This morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and what is printed in verses 10 through 17, but we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 17, just so we get an idea of where we're at in this story about Jesus, and as we look at the things that he's teaching his disciples. So let's read that together, Luke chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 through 17. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this, about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. And now verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're going to go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the word, your word, and the wonderful things that we learn there about Jesus Christ and the way that Jesus taught his disciples how to be good followers. And we ask that as we look at this wonderful miracle this morning, the feeding of the 5,000, that our hearts would be encouraged and that our faith would be strengthened and that we would learn to depend on you more and to be better disciples of you. So open our hearts now to hear the gospel again, the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospels are fascinating for many reasons. Of course, they give us the account of Jesus and what he did when he lived here on this earth. But one of the most interesting things to me is the way in which Jesus interacted and worked with his disciples, and particularly these 12 men that he called out. Some of them were blue-collar, regular workers. They were fishermen. And some were educated professionals. But Jesus called each of them from all their different walks of life and brought them together and said, you are going to be the 12 disciples on which I'm going to build my church, and the kingdom is going to be established through your work. And so Jesus spent time training them. And so we read between chapter 7, when Jesus calls these 12 men in Luke chapter 7, and between chapter 7 and where we are this morning in chapter 9, Jesus puts them through an intensive crash course. He's just trying to bring them along and explain to them who he is and what he's doing. And first, they just watched. And so Jesus healed people, and Jesus taught the multitudes. And in Luke 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount, this great discourse, Jesus teaching about what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And we get to chapter 8, and we see that Jesus is still the one doing all the ministry. He's healing people. He's sharing the good news of the kingdom. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8 that Jesus went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So they're just watching. They're not doing anything yet. And they don't altogether understand exactly who Jesus is and what he's doing. And there's a story in chapter 8 about when Jesus is, the disciples are all out in this great storm, and Jesus comes and he calms the storm and he saves them. And they say, "Who is this man?" I don't think they entirely understood who he was until his death and resurrection. So the disciples are learning this whole time. They're being trained to assist Jesus in this great task of establishing the kingdom. And so when we get to the beginning of chapter 9, where we started reading this morning, we see that the disciples are finally ready to participate in Jesus' ministry. And he sends them out and commissions them to go out and heal and preach the good news of the kingdom. And so they go out. Jesus gives them special instructions. Don't take any bread. Don't take any money, which will be significant for our passage this morning. And then they come back. And so this feeding of the 5,000 is in this paragraph where Jesus is welcoming them back from this ministry. Their first time out by themselves now. And they come back to Jesus. And they're looking to him as their teacher. They're saying, "How do we do? What do you think?" And Jesus knows that they're tired and they're weary. And so he takes them to a quiet place to rest. They're going to take a little retreat after this big event, right? And so they go up to Bethsaida. They take a boat across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. But Jesus is so popular, people are so excited to see him, that they run around the side of the lake and they meet Jesus up at the top on the north side in Bethsaida. And there's so much to learn from the disciples in the Gospels. Because as Jesus teaches them about how to be good followers, he's teaching us, because we are followers of Jesus. If you have faith this morning in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, then you are a disciple, just like these 12. So the lessons that we see the disciples learning are lessons that we also need to learn. And just like the 12, Jesus has called us to go out and proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to heal. Maybe not physical healing, but to heal broken souls, people who are hurting, who need to hear the good news about Jesus. So we're disciples just like these 12. We're called to love our enemies, we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it may be your barber that you see every few weeks, or maybe it's a neighbor that you talk to on the street. Maybe it's your coworker that you talk to occasionally over a cup of coffee on your break at work. Whoever it is, we're called and we've been sent out to be a witness of the good news of the kingdom to those around us. So it's important for us to understand what Jesus is teaching the disciples here. And I want to lay that foundation so that as we approach this text and look at this miracle is performed for the sake of the disciples. He's teaching them something. And there are lessons that we would do well to learn as well. And the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach them, as we come to the text now, is that kingdom work, working in the kingdom, demands total dependence on Jesus Christ. And you can follow along in the insert that's in the bulletin. You can see that is the main point this morning. So the disciples return, and they find themselves up in Bethsaida with Jesus, and they were hoping for a little retreat, but thousands of people have followed them up there. And the first thing we see is that the disciples struggle against an insurmountable challenge. That is, a challenge, a problem that they cannot solve. And that is simply this, that there is a huge crowd of people that have unexpectedly gathered in this small town of Bethsaida, out on this hill, and there's no food for them. So there's no food in a very desolate place. And the first thing we see about, in this lesson that Jesus is teaching is that this is all intentional. we might think, well, surely the disciples would have thought to bring something to eat, right? At least the disciples would have known they were going to be out in the middle of nowhere and would have brought some food. But of course, Jesus had just told them, don't take any bread, don't take any money. So Jesus, they're exactly where they're supposed to be. They're with Jesus. They don't have any food. Jesus is putting them in a position to be tested on purpose. And Jesus is not surprised that there's no food for all these people. And the second thing we see, not only is this intentional, but it's also revealing. Jesus forces the issue here to reveal their dependence. The disciples think they know how to deal with this problem. They see it coming, and they're feeling proud of themselves. Okay, you know, dinner time's coming, the end of the day is coming, and we've got a lot of people here and no food. Jesus, let's stop this short and let's send them away so we don't have a riot on our hands. Let's get them some food and a place to stay. Let's be responsible, right? And so they propose to send everybody home. It seems like a logical and reasonable thing to do. If you were in their shoes, what would you do? Probably the same thing. There's anywhere from 5,000 people to maybe 20,000 people. 5,000 men, but women and children as well. So maybe 20,000 people with no food. They're obviously hungry. But Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. Well, obviously, they cannot. But they try to figure something out on their own. And they say, well, let's see how much food we have around here. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's not enough food for 20,000 people. So let's try something else. Maybe we should buy food for everybody. We'll run into town and we'll buy food. I don't know where you can buy food for 15 to 20,000 people. But they propose, let's do that. But of course, that would cost, the other gospel tells, that would cost about 8 months' wages worth of money to buy that much food. And so the end result is that the disciples have to look to Jesus. They have to look to Jesus to solve this problem. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted to see. He wanted to bring them to a place where they were depending on him. And this dependence, and we can call it faith, is the foundational principle of following Christ. In Exodus, we read about God coming to his people who were in slavery, and he brings them out of slavery and carries them out through the Red Sea. He opens up the Red Sea and they walk through, and they're delivered from the Egyptians now, and they find themselves in the wilderness. And they haven't been free from bondage for more than 6 weeks, and they find that they're out of food. Just like our story in Luke. Tons of people out in the wilderness, no food. And it was God who had put them in that situation on purpose. God was directing them with a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire, right? And so they were just following the cloud. God had intentionally brought them into the wilderness where there was no food to teach them a lesson, to teach them to depend on him. And in the Old Testament, in this story, God provided food. He provided bread, didn't he? Bread from heaven called manna. He met the needs of his people, and he wanted them to depend on him. Very similar to the situation here, where God, or Jesus, provides bread for the people. So as we carry out the ministry that Jesus has called us to do, we'll come up against difficulties. Perhaps you don't get along with your neighbor. Or maybe you struggle with fear of man. And you're nervous about even talking with your neighbor about Jesus Christ. Or maybe, like Israel in the wilderness, you struggle with trusting God to provide for you or your family. Maybe financially, you're struggling to depend on God. Or physically or emotionally, you are finding it hard to lean on God. It may be that you're ready to make a very big decision about your future. And you feel like God has left you alone. And brothers and sisters, God intentionally puts us in situations where we cannot see our way out. A desert, a wilderness, a hot afternoon with no food. Often, just so that he can teach us faith and dependence on him. if there were no trials, if there were no times of need, then why would we look to God? Our faith would wither because it's not being used, it's not being strengthened. It's people that understand what real needs are that are the most thankful and have the best appreciation for something that's provided for them. The times of suffering and want and waiting are the fertile ground that faith can grow up in. That is when we learn to trust Jesus. And that brings me to our second point. Not only do we see the disciples struggling against an insurmountable challenge, teaching them dependence, thousands of hungry people needing food, but we now see, secondly, that the disciples are forced to depend on Jesus to provide. And the first thing we see is that Jesus' instructions demand faith. He says in verse 14, "Have them all sit down." Jesus doesn't tell them why. He just says, "Have them all sit down." And this is actually a big job. There were no loudspeakers. You couldn't just say, "Okay, everybody just sit down." They're supposed to put them in groups of 50. So if you have 5,000, even if there's only 5,000 people, you've got 100 groups of 50 people each that you're trying to coordinate and get them to sit down, and they're all hungry and confused, and they don't know why they're being seated. And the disciples, I don't think, know why they're being seated either. So what do the disciples say? Jesus wants everybody to sit down, so let's all sit down. Right? They're acting on faith. Jesus is calling them to step out in obedience. And they may not have known exactly what was going to happen. I don't think they could have anticipated that Jesus would take those 5 loaves and 2 fish and make it enough food for all of those people. Jesus is asking them to step out. And they have a chance to act in a way that shows their faith. So Jesus' instructions demand faith. It's like the story of Naaman in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 5. And if you remember, Naaman is a Syrian general, is asked, he has leprosy, and he wants to be healed. And so he goes to Israel because he knows there's a prophet there who could maybe heal him. So he goes, and the instructions are, "Naaman, go and just wash in the Jordan River. Just go and rinse off in this river, and your leprosy will be gone." And Naaman is... He is not sure if that's really what he wants to do. He was expecting some kind of big ceremony, right? Some way that God was going to show his power. And he didn't know if it would work or not. But all he knew was he had been given instructions, go and wash in the Jordan River. And he obeyed. And because he stepped out in faith, God healed him of this leprosy. In the same way, the disciples were being asked to do something that seemed a little bit illogical, but something that the Lord was going to use. Jesus also, secondly, we see he uses meager resources. That is, he makes something out of not much. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. This, is, of course, is not enough food for all these people. And the disciples themselves are not the best resources. They have been in training. They've been a little bit slow to understand what it is Jesus is trying to do. So they themselves prove to be meager resources. Jesus is not frustrated or impatient, but I think if we were there, we would have been saying, "Do you guys not have faith to believe that I can provide the food here for these people?" But like the manna in the wilderness, something is made out of nothing in order to care for God's people. God doesn't need raw materials. Jesus demonstrates here that he can certainly provide using whatever meager resources he pleases. And the last thing we see then is that Jesus again encourages his disciples. He does 2 things to encourage his disciples as he provides the food for these people. First of all, he lets them participate in this miracle. They have obeyed, they've stepped out in faith, and so Jesus says in verse 17, "Have them sit down and here, start passing out the bread and the fish. So come and help me, be part of this." Jesus could have said, okay, yeah, just watch this. Let me show you how it's done. Let me do this miracle for you, so you guys can understand all the great things I can do. But instead, he's just bringing them along in their faith. He's patient with them. He says, come on, you guys can help me. Let's do this. Here's the bread. You guys participate in this. He's patient with them. He's teaching them to have compassion when they're exhausted, to have faith when there doesn't seem to be any practical solution. And the second thing that we see in the way Jesus encourages them is that there are 12 baskets left over. So from this little amount of food, you have 12 big baskets of food. And it's not so that Jesus could give each disciple their own basket. Obviously, there's a correlation between the number of baskets and the number of disciples. And we see this miracle is for the sake of the disciples. He's teaching them a lesson. And so there's 12 baskets, and he hands a basket to Peter. He says, here, look at this. Look at what's left over. They recognize God will provide for his disciples, for those who follow him. Following Christ is not always easy. Jesus commands his disciples to take no bread, to take no money. This is not an easy calling. That is part of the cost of discipleship. And the experience of the disciples here should be typical for us. In other words, don't be surprised if you find yourself in a place where you're forced to depend on Jesus Christ. Maybe you're facing frustration with family members. Maybe struggles with depression. Or maybe feelings of inadequacy in loving and ministering to others. These things come into our lives to drive us to Christ. You may think, I can't do this work. I cannot minister for Jesus. And we say in our hearts, send these people somewhere else to buy bread. But Jesus is so patient. And he encourages us to have faith. And he invites us to participate in his ministry of calling people to himself and building his kingdom. Aren't we glad that the growth of the kingdom isn't dependent on our meager resources? But Jesus sees our lack of faith and he says, just put the people into groups and watch what I will do. Jesus loves making something out of nothing. He causes light to shine out of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That is, jars of pottery that just break. Just simple, commonplace jars. We have a great treasure that's hidden in these breakable jars to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's clear that we can't succeed on our own. It's then that God receives the most glory. The good news is that God still delights to use people like us to do his will. So this morning you may be facing what seems like an insurmountable challenge, like the disciples. How will you get through it? Where will you find the strength to keep going? Where's the faith to believe that God will provide? It's in your relationship with Jesus Christ as a follower. He will patiently help you. He has all the power to take these meager resources of ours and turn them into something useful. We must live in the hope that God will indeed meet all of our needs, just like the manna in the wilderness and the bread on this hill in our passage this morning. So as we minister to one another and to those around us, it's my prayer that each of us might see God strengthening our faith as we lean more and more on him to provide. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your patience as a teacher and the way in which you love us as your disciples. Make us better followers of you, Lord. We sometimes don't have the faith that we should. And so we just simply pray, Lord, give us faith. Grant us faith to believe that you will always provide, just like you are able to take this small amount of food and see all of these people as a lesson for your disciples. Lord, we know that you can meet all of our needs as we work to follow you faithfully. So would you work in each of our hearts by your Spirit to stir up that faith that we could depend on Jesus Christ, and that we would be pleasing in your sight, and that you would use us in the building of your kingdom around this world. In Jesus' name, amen.